defending, and what are we defending? We are defending and supporting a perfect way of life. For Islam is a beautiful order that has been sent by the Almighty Allah. It is the order and the final order, the final command, the final message, with the purpose of perfecting humanity, of bringing bliss and happiness, prosperity and success, both in this world and the hereafter. And so, what a beautiful religion, what a beautiful message to defend and to support. A message which will ultimately bring perfection and balance and order to humanity. And in turn, what better thing could there be than Islam for us to protect and defend and sacrifice when the time needs be? This is Dialogue, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Husayn today and always. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقي
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Islamic Republic of Iran's Air Force has wrapped up the 11th edition of aerial drills codenamed Defenders of Velayat Sanctuary. During the two-day nationwide maneuvers, Air Force units conducted a full range of operations and exercised various tactics using drones, fighter jets, transport, logistical, and refueling aircraft, as well as air ambulances. The operations were conducted over various areas from the Persian Gulf to the northwestern and northeastern regions. The main stage of the drills kicked off in the central province of Isfahan on Sunday night, as fighter jets and bombers carried out nocturnal operations and detonated the mock enemy's ground targets with Qasid-upgraded standoff missiles. The Iranian military drones also conducted major operations. Various combat, reconnaissance and electronic warfare UAVs, such as Kaman 12, Karar, Mohajer 6 and Arash, destroyed targets using different modified bombs with pinpoint accuracy. On the sideline of the drills in Isfahan, the chief of staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Bagheri, hailed the Air Force for achieving the main objectives of the maneuvers, saying the country's military preparedness prevents enemies from taking any hostile action.
The Army's Air Force has provided a very suitable and acceptable level of security for Iran's airspace from the north to the Strait of Hormuz and the three islands of the Greater Tomb, Lesser Tomb, and Abu Musa. With this level of readiness, no enemy has the capability to penetrate and violate the airspace of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Major General Bagheri also said the power, readiness, and vigilance of the Air Force will constantly improve, promising a brighter future ahead. Iranian military experts and technicians have in recent years made substantial headway in manufacturing a broad range of indigenous equipment, making the armed forces self-sufficient. Homegrown Iranian military products have also found many clients in the world. Iranian officials have repeatedly warned that the country will not hesitate to strengthen its military capabilities, which are entirely meant for defense.
This massive exercise is aimed at bolstering preparedness of the Iranian Air Force. It also serves as a clear warning message to the enemies of the Islamic Republic against any act of aggression. Mahdi Abbasian, Anorak.
The United States Federal Reserve raised the interest rate once again, reaching its highest level in 22 years, with no indication for when it will return to normal.
We'd be comfortable cutting rates when we're comfortable cutting rates, and that won't be this year, I don't think. Inflation remains well above a longer-run goal of 2%. Growth in consumer spending appears to have slowed from earlier in the year. Although activity in the housing sector has picked up somewhat, it remains well below levels of a year ago, largely reflecting higher mortgage rates.
Low consumer spending spells major trouble for an economy in which consumer spending provides 70% of GDP. The housing sector just saw its first price decline in 6 years, and housing is the primary financial asset for the average family.
A well-known byproduct of prolonged high interest rates is that it will cause precarious businesses to go bankrupt and provoke mass unemployment. Data shows this is already taking place.
Corporate bankruptcies just hit their highest first-half levels since 2010. Planned layoffs are at the highest first-half levels since 2009. The damage done by prolonged high interest rates is revealed by the highest level in years for credit card, car loan, and other debt, and all while still failing to reduce record prices for the most basic goods.
People are suffering from it, and a lot of more people are going to food banks to get food because they can't afford to buy a lot of the food. And also the government has cut food subsidies for people who in need.
Despite the economic hardship, Washington has ended key coronavirus-era programs, with health insurance just revoked for millions of people. States are reporting their first increases in years for their poverty rates, all of which contributes to President Joe Biden's near-record-low approval rating.
Yeah, they might cause Biden to lose the election because he's not doing enough about inflation. I'm sure he knows that. I mean, people are going to, whatever, if it's going to be Trump versus Biden or whoever, people are going to vote for where the economic situation, where they think it's going to be better. Because most people see the two parties as being the same.
There are other ways to curb excessive prices that don't burden the working class, such as price controls, limiting corporate profits, preventing price gouging, and increasing wages. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
New long-range precision strike gear for Iran's naval forces. The Abu Mahdi naval cruise missiles give naval vessels of both the Army and the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps the capability to target hostile elements 1,000 kilometers away.
The mass production of the Abu Mahdi cruise missiles allows us to hit hostile targets kilometers away. Even moving targets approaching us from the sea can be hit from unknown locations.
named after Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the senior commander of Iraq's Popular Mobilization Forces, who was assassinated alongside top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani in 2020, the Abu Mahdi class of cruise missiles is one of the latest products of Iran's aerospace industries to be delivered to the armed forces.
The missiles that we received today can be launched by different sea and land platforms toward designated targets and can also be used on our destroyers.
The fully homegrown naval cruise missiles are equipped with artificial intelligence, an important feature that increases Iran's capability to hit hostile targets with pinpoint precision.
The Abu Mahdi naval cruise missile has distinguishing features in terms of precision strikes and destructive power. Most importantly, it travels at low altitudes and it is therefore capable of radar evading maneuvers.
This is all in line with Iran's defense doctrine, emphasizing that peace and security in the region should be achieved only by regional countries.
The message that this new addition to our arsenal sends to the world is that the Islamic Republic of Iran attaches great importance to maritime security. That is mainly because security in our region can affect major business and economic transactions on a global scale.
The new naval cruise missiles immensely expand Iran's naval defense coverage zone and allow naval units to broaden their operational range.
The fully homegrown Abu Mahdi long-range cruise missile once again puts the spotlight on Iran's defense capabilities, as the Islamic Republic of Iran plays an important role in providing peace and security in the region. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Verses from the Holy Quran decorated the streets of the Yemeni capital, where Yemenis showed their anger and condemnation at yet another act of desecration of the Holy Quran in Denmark. Ansarullah officials who spoke at the rally announced that any actions aimed at insulting Islam will be met with severe consequences against perpetrators.
Their continuous desecration of the Quran indicates how they underestimate the Muslim world's power, and the reason they continue to insult us is because of Arab regimes' weakness. These regimes refuse to mobilize to protect Islam and our holy book, Quran.
In a time when Arab regimes remain silent and normalize relations with the Zionist entity, the Yemeni people came out to declare their unwavering support for the Book of God and to condemn these actions that aim to attack the spirit of our faith. Yemeni people will always be at the forefront of protecting Islam.
According to protesters, the burning of the Quran in the West is not accidental. They believe that the American Zionist lobby is behind these actions. Additionally, they believe the West, led by the U.S., is hell-bent on spreading its corrupt, godless ideology throughout the Muslim world.
We call on all Muslims to come out and protect Islam and no longer remain silent. No doubt, it is the American Zionist lobby that controls all European nations who are behind this. They target our Islamic morals and principles. These actions, however, will only strengthen our determination to protect our religion.
Last week, Yemen became the first Islamic nation to impose a ban on all Swedish products following the desecration of Quran in Stockholm last month. It remains to be seen whether the Yemeni government will ban Danish products.
Another Quran burning incident has taken place in another Western country, where Islamophobia is on the rise. As expected, the Muslim world has come out to condemn the move. But as history has proven, condemning the act will simply not stop the repetition of such sacrilegious moves. These protesters say more needs to be done to protect Islam. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
Representatives of religious minorities have met in the Iranian capital Tehran to condemn the desecration of Muslims' holy book Quran, saying that such a sacrilegious act is aimed at creating discord and division among followers of different religious beliefs. They condemned repeated desecrations of the Holy Quran and Islamic sanctities in Sweden, noting that the Swedish government is fully responsible for the consequences of provoking the sentiments of the Muslim world.
Such insults to Islamic sanctities are a perfect example of organized violence in a hostile move against 2 billion Muslims across the world, God-believing people and followers of divine religions. Desecration of religious sanctities is rejected in all faiths. The recent desecrations in Sweden is considered a heinous crime and is unacceptable.
The recurring incidents of the desecration of Islamic sanctities in Europe, particularly in Sweden and Denmark, have drawn outrage across the Muslim world in recent weeks, especially here in Iran. In the Iranian capital Tehran, demonstrators gathered in front of the Swedish embassy to protest against the sacrilegious move. Moreover, millions of people took to the streets in Tehran and other major cities after Friday prayers this week to voice their anger over the incidents in Sweden and Denmark.
The sinister plot hatched by the enemies of Islam is not limited only to this period of time. The enemies of divine religions have always tried to sow the seeds of discord among their followers. But they should know that followers of Islam and other divine religions are vigilant and will not allow such insulting acts to create division and discord among them, and they get even more united in the face of the enemies.
Any insult to religious sanctities and divine books anywhere by anyone is deplorable. Any freedom of speech which is meant to violate the dignity, values, and religious sanctities of good and God-loving people is not freedom of speech and has no value and is strongly condemned.
Muslim protesters have demanded punishment for the perpetrators, calling for the boycott of Swedish and Danish products. Representatives of divine religions here believe that branding such moves as acts of democracy and freedom will only further fuel terrorism and extremism across the world, the consequences of which will boomerang on the West before any other side. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Handcuffed and humiliated before her child for the offense she didn't commit. A black woman arrested for what the Metropolitan Police in London suspected was a bus fare evasion. They were wrong. She was released. What ensued? Widespread outrage from the public and politicians. Claudia Webb, MP, said the Met Police is the boot of the state. They do not care about black people and black women in particular. The incident has reignited national conversations about institutional racism and misogyny within the British police force, a force grappling with a crisis of confidence. Revelations of criminals within its ranks, including Wayne Cousins, who abducted, raped, and murdered Sarah Everard as she was walking home nearly 2 years ago, and David Carrick, who admitted to dozens of sexual offenses against 12 women, have shaken faith in the force.
Policing in the UK relies on public consent and trust, but confidence in the police has been in decline in the past few years, especially when it comes to racism against minorities and violence against women and girls. And with the continuing disclosures of members of the police found guilty in those crimes, it's only exposing how deep the problems run.
Of all minority communities, black Britons say they feel the least safe at the hands of British police. The strip search of Child Q, a black 15-year-old girl suspected of having marijuana at a London school in 2020 by two female officers without another adult present, and the police killing of Chris Baba last September, a 24-year-old father and aspiring rapper, are two recent examples.
This case of this young mother with a child is actually symptomatic of the degree of systemic and culturally ingrained racism within the Metropolitan Police Service. And it's a tale that I hear from black mothers all over the city consistently about their unprofessional, violent, and sometimes racist treatment at the hands of them and their children at the hands of the Metropolitan Police Service.
Black children are 11 times more likely to be strip searched in England and Wales than their white peers. And more than half stopped and searched by the police say they were left with feelings of humiliation or embarrassment.
Trauma is a real lived and everyday experience for black people in terms of their relationship with policing, whether it's stop and search, whether it's violent arrest. Again, by the Met's own standards, the Home Office's own figures, you're more likely to be stop and searched, you're more likely to be violent arrested. And what we find is the trauma that's inflicted on individuals in communities is completely unrecognized and ignored.
Restoring trust would be a massive undertaking, Some are calling for the force to be disbanded in the wake of the recent scandals. Others say the promised overhaul of the UK's entire police culture may be just one step to restore some measure of faith in the force. Saeed Boriza, London.
Votes in the House of Lords, the migration bill is set to become law in the United Kingdom, enabling the Home Office to detain and remove anyone entering the country to seek asylum. They could also be transported to Rwanda or a third country under the plan. The UK struck an initial £140 million agreement with the East African country this year, but the plan has been stuck in the courts. Former British Prime Minister Theresa May has slammed what critics call the Illegal Migration Bill, or IMB, saying it will consign more people to slavery.
It will enable more slave drivers to operate and make money out of human misery. It will consign more people to slavery.
The United Nations has also lambasted the new legislation and warned that it's against international law.
The bill is at variance with the country's obligations under international human rights and refugee law and will have profound consequences for people in need of international protection.
The UN also raised concerns about other countries following suit. UN refugee and human rights experts believe the IMB will exacerbate the already vulnerable situation of refugees across the UK. The No Accommodation Network, which represents a network of over 140 organisations and charities across the UK, called the passing of the bill shameful.
Whilst not unexpected, the passing of the Illegal Migration Bill marks a profoundly shameful and damaging moment for refugee protection and human rights in the UK.
Just hours after the UK passed the controversial bill, a so-called accommodation barge arrived in Portland Port, Dorset. It's due to house 500 asylum seekers, twice the number of people that it was designed for, raising doubts about its safety. It has drawn strong condemnation from different groups and organisations worldwide, with many describing it as a floating prison. Delivering a speech in Westminster, Shadow Home Secretary Yvette Cooper called the new IMB law a con and the use of barges as a sign of the Conservatives' total failure to clear the asylum backlog. A recent poll by YouGov reveals Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's rapidly falling favourability rating, which has sunk to its lowest level to date. In spite of protests and concerns over the anti-refugee plan, the government is adamant that it's the right move. According to official figures, more than 45,000 people were detected arriving by small boats in 2022, 60% higher than in 2021. Now, with the new bill, British authorities have the green light to indiscriminately remove asylum seekers, regardless of whether they are at a risk of persecution, have suffered human rights violations, or are survivors of human trafficking.
The people of Pakistan have held countrywide protests to voice their anger at the recent act of desecration of the Quran in Sweden. In less than a month, an Iraqi refugee in Stockholm committed the sacrilegious act twice while protected by Swedish police. The protesters called on the Islamic world to cut ties with Sweden and to expel its ambassadors from their respective countries.
Muslim nations should check out a comprehensive line of action to end such sacrilegious acts. We'll continue our fight for the sanctity of our holy book.
In Europe, where you cannot talk about the Holocaust, burning the Quran is freedom of expression. This is the double standard of Europe. Such hate acts should be stopped.
Meanwhile, religio-political groups in Pakistan also demanded cutting off all diplomatic relations with Sweden, while urging the United Nations to legislate against the desecration of holy books, including the Quran.
Quran was desecrated from the second time in Sweden with the permission of the government. What freedom of expression is this? Global colonialist forces are behind this conspiracy, and the anti-Islam actors of Europe are involved in this insult.
While denouncing the incident, Pakistan's Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif pledged to launch a campaign to end the blasphemy of holy books in the Nordic state. He said that his government would help create a common strategy to eliminate Islamophobia with the help of Organization of Islamic Cooperation.
Muslims around the world have been outraged by the repeated desecration of the Holy Quran in Sweden in recent months. They are all in unison that these incidents are blatant provocation, attempting to inflame sentiments and undermine Islam as a religion. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to our program, Like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where we delve into the teachings and exemplary life of Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his purified family. Today, we're going to embark on a special journey to explore the profound love that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his purified family, demonstrated the elevated status of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam through his actions and also his words. He instructed the Muslims to follow and respect this particular family. During the time when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was as young as 7 years, he lived alongside the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And even Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam displayed great reverence for Imam Hussein alayhi salam and emphasized his noble character among the companions. And why should he not have done that? Because Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he was as young as 7 years old, he lived the high status of his grandfather Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and would keenly listen to his teachings, and then later on in his life we see how he reflected all of them. The narrations of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam elucidate the unique status of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One such hadith is the statement, Hussein minni wa ana min al Hussein. Hussein is from me and I am from Hussein. This hadith highlights the close connection and significance between Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his grandson Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Indeed, through his words and actions, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed to the Muslims immense and unparalleled honor for the Imams. This was done so that in the times when falsehood and confusion prevailed among the Muslim community, they would completely rely on the teachings and guidance of the Imams. By holding on to the strong rope of God and following the illuminating path of guidance, they would be protected from the storms of hypocrisy and misguidance. However, it's so sad, and it's so regrettable that despite hearing these words of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did not deeply resonate within the hearts and souls of the people. The illuminating hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about his grandsons were completely forgotten. They really did not resonate within the hearts and the souls of the people. And consequently, what we saw Imam Hussein alayhi salam was tragically martyred in the plains of Karbala, where he faced immense oppression and brutality. This tragic event unfolded before the eyes of thousands of individuals who apparently were identified as Muslims. Use this time to refresh your mind and prepare for the continuation of our enlightening conversation.
Ya Nabi Salam Alayka, Ya Rasul Salam Alayka, Ya Habib Salam Alayka, Salawatullah Alayka, Ya Nabi Salam Alayka, Ya Rasul Salam Alayka, Ya Habib Salam Alayka, Salawatullah Alayka.
Welcome back, dear listeners. I hope you had a regenerating break. Welcome back, dear listeners. Let us now resume our exploration of the profound love that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam bestowed upon Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam the title of the two leaders of the paradise. The hadith of Prophet signifies the elevated status of the two Imams in both this world and also the hereafter. The Prophet's statements served as a valuable lesson for Muslims, emphasizing the importance of honoring and respecting the esteemed positions of these two Imams in the eyes of Allah Almighty. While talking about his bond with his beloved grandson, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a special bond with Imam Hussein al-Islam from the very beginning. He would often carry Imam Hussein al-Islam in his arms, on his shoulders, showering him with love and affection. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw in Imam Hussein al-Islam those qualities of bravery, wisdom, righteousness that would make him a great leader in the future. And that's how he would say that. That's how he would introduce him to the companions. And also, as Imam Hussein alayhi salam grew older, he became a devoted follower of his grandfather's teachings. He learned from the Prophet's actions and words and embodied the principles of justice, compassion, and selflessness that the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his purified family preached. One of the most significant events that showcased a deep connection between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was the Battle of Uhud. What happens in this battle is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced the immense challenges, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who is at a very young age, stood by his side, defending him with unwavering courage. This act of loyalty and bravery left a lasting impression on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's heart. The love and respect between the two were on both sides. It was not just Prophet loved him, or the Imam Hussein alayhi salam loved Prophet Muhammad. Hussein alayhi salam held his grandfather in the highest regard and would often seek his guidance and advice. And also the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in turn would shower Imam Hussein alayhi salam with affection, wisdom, nurturing him to become a beacon of light for future generations. In a hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Verily, Hussein alayhi salam is the shining light of guidance and the ark of salvation." This hadith emphasizes the significance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam's role in guiding the ummah and leading them towards salvation. The bond between the two was again not limited to family ties. It extended to a shared mission and purpose. Yes, Imam Hussein alayhi salam understood completely the importance of upholding religion and standing against oppression, just exactly as his grandfather Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had done throughout his life. This shared mission became evident during the tragic events of Karbala. Hussein alayhi salam, along with his family and companions, faced a brutal and unjust army. Despite being outnumbered, Imam Hussein alayhi salam refused to compromise his principles and remained firm on his religious beliefs. We must strive to embody the qualities of courage and righteousness and unwavering commitment to justice that Imam Hussein alayhi salam exemplified. And with that, dear listeners, we have come to an end of our session. Thank you so much for listening. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Scientists are saying extreme heat is no longer rare in the modern world and that the blistering temperatures across the globe in July are a likely sign of worsening climate change. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The news agency United Press International has covered this story and tells us more. Extreme heat and blistering temperatures across the globe in July are a likely sign of worsening climate change, according to a new analysis by World Weather Attribution. Heat waves baking the United States, Europe and Asia would be virtually impossible without climate change, which is causing extreme weather and bringing death and destruction to nations throughout the Northern Hemisphere. The report published on Tuesday, 25th of July, confirmed. Without human-induced climate change, these heat events would, however, have been extremely rare, scientists in the study conclude. In all the regions, a heat wave of the same likelihood as the one observed today would have been significantly cooler in a world without climate change. As part of a study, researchers sought to assess the extent of human-induced climate change and how it is serving to alter the likelihood and the intensity of extreme heat being felt across the world. July has been one of the hottest months on record in the United States, in Mexico, southern Europe and China, where heat waves were no longer rare, but at least 50 times more likely in the modern world, according to the report. North America, Europe and China have experienced heat waves with increasing frequency as a result of warming caused by human activities. The report concluded, adding that the extreme climate events could be expected about once every 15 years in the United States and Mexico, once every decade in southern Europe, and once every 5 years in China. Previously, such heat waves would have occurred only once in 250 years, according to the report. The report comes as a dome of heat continues to sit over the southwest United States while making its way to the country's midsection, where it will affect millions of people with dangerously hot weather in the coming days. Meanwhile, parts of Nevada, Colorado, and New Mexico tied all-time highs in July, while Phoenix, Arizona recorded its highest ever nighttime temperature, which never fell below 90 degrees Fahrenheit, according to the report. In mid-July, high temperatures exceeded 122 degrees Fahrenheit in Death Valley, California, as well as in northwest China, in Sanbao province, the report said. The unrelenting heat was being blamed for several deaths throughout the United States, while hot temperatures killed more than 200 people in Mexico, including several migrants across the U.S.-Mexico border, according to the report. In Europe, Catalonia shattered its highest ever recorded temperature in July, while many parts of Spain were also experiencing dangerous heat. A report published by Barcelona Institute for Global Health earlier this month said 61,000 people died from excessive heat in Europe last summer as temperatures surged above average every week. Spain, Italy, Greece, Cyprus, Algeria, and China also reported numerous heat deaths, as well as a surge in heat-related hospitalizations. More than 100 million people in Italy, Spain, and in southern United States are under heat warnings or heat alerts, while demand for power surged across three continents as populations struggled to stay cool. Multiple nations continue to grapple with repeated environmental disasters fueled by the climate crisis, which have ruined crops, killed livestock, and sparked wildfires and extreme flooding, while also taking a toll on major exports to America. The report also warns of increasing environmental consequences for the planet if more action is not taken under climate crisis. Unless the world rapidly stops burning fossil fuels, these events will become even more common, and the world will experience heat waves that are even hotter and longer lasting, the report says. A heat wave, like recent ones, would occur every 2 to 5 years in a world that is 2 degrees Celsius warmer than the pre-industrial climate. Earlier this month, climate scientists at the University of Maine recorded the hottest day ever for the world's average temperature, which eclipsed 62 degrees twice during the long 4th of July holiday weekend. Meteorologists have warned that an El Niño event was likely to prolong extreme temperatures into the coming months, raising the potential for even more heat records. Efforts to curtail the climate crisis have gained steam around the world, with hundreds of nations accelerating carbon reduction under the 2015 Paris Climate Agreement, which set tangible goals to lower global warming levels over the next decade. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. The surface ocean temperature around the Florida Keys soared to 101 degrees Fahrenheit, that is 38.4 degrees Celsius this week, in what could be a global record as ocean heat around the state reaches unprecedented extremes. A water temperature buoy located in the waters of Manatee Bay at the Everglades National Park recorded the high temperature late on Monday afternoon, U.S. government data showed. Other nearby buoys topped 100 degrees Fahrenheit, that is 38 degrees Celsius, and the upper 90s Fahrenheit, about 32 degrees Celsius. Normal water temperatures for the area this time of the year should be between 73 degrees Fahrenheit and 88 degrees Fahrenheit, that is between 23 and 31 degrees Celsius, according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, the NOAA. The level of heat recorded this week is about the same as a hot tub. Records for ocean surface temperature are not kept, but a 2020 study suggested that the highest temperature observed was 99.7 degrees Fahrenheit in the Persian Gulf. The extreme readings add to previous warnings over Florida's warming waters in the southeastern United States as prolonged heat continued to bake other parts of the country. The South Florida coast has been grappling with an extreme heat wave that threatens marine life and ocean ecosystems. "We didn't expect this heating to happen so early in the year and to be so extreme," Derek Manzello, with the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration's Coral Reef Watch, told CNN last week. Derek Manzello added, "This appears to be unprecedented in our records." Heat waves are increasingly affecting the world's oceans, destroying kelp, seagrass and corals, and killing swathes of sea life like wildfires that take out huge areas of forest. Research in 2019 found that the number of ocean heatwave days has tripled in recent years. A 2021 heat dome likely killed more than a billion marine animals along Canada's Pacific coastline, according to experts. The growing frequency and intensity of severe weather, both on land and in ocean, is a symptom of the global human-driven climate crisis that is fueling extremes, experts have warned, with current heat waves expected to persist well through August. The United Nations World Meteorological Organization, the WMO, reported earlier this month that global sea temperatures have reached monthly record highs since May, also driven in part by an El Niño event. Sea surface temperatures worldwide have broken monthly records for heat in April, May, and June of this year, according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, the NOAA.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me brother Yasser Ibrahim we have reached the day of Tasu'a which is the 9th and the most difficult day of Muharram for the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. It is a day that for us, as those who are not there, we do not have the true understanding of what went on that night, the night before the day of Ashura. Some of the narrations that we have regarding that particular night are astounding. That people were laughing, people were smiling, people were preparing to meet their Lord in the best of manners. It's an amazing concept, the pictures that one can kind of imagine in their own minds regarding those companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on that night. But what is also important to understand is those people who will be left behind, the family of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, Bibi Zainab salamullah alayha, Umm Kulthum salamullah alayha, and the others, the children. For them it is a very difficult night. For those who will go to the battlefield tomorrow, they will be martyred. They will earn a high and lofty position in the proximity of their Lord. But those who will stay after, they will have to bear a great burden. They will have to bear great journeys, hardships, trials and tribulations. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only knows the jaza and the reward and the status and the station that He will give to these individuals who, after witnessing all of that, still stayed strong and continued. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be introducing a book regarding Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So please stay tuned.
Hussein, there is no life without Hussein. There is no life without Hussein. There is no life without Hussein. Hussein, you are light of my eyes, and with your name I start to rise.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled The Mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This book was written by Ayatollah Muhammad Yazdi rahmatullah alayhi, who also has passed away not too long ago. He was a great scholar, a great person who served Islam, and this is one of his early books. This book in its original Farsi form was banned for a while, and then it was translated into English and was printed in, alhamdulillah, at our disposal. So the book was then translated by Sayyid Ali Kuli Qurai. As you all know from the translation of the Holy Quran, it was the same translator. So the book was published by the Foreign Department of Bunyad-e-Ba'tha, and it was published in 1987, and this institute was located in Tehran. And what is interesting in that the preface, right in the cover, it says that the publication of the book is left to the Awqaf institution by its author, Mr. Muhammad Yazdi. So the book was given as Awqaf. The book was translated and given by the author to the Awqaf institute, that every single money that is made, it goes back to the Awqaf. He himself didn't collect anything. So the book, for example, goes through certain stages. Obviously, in the English translation, it is mentioned in the preface that some stuff of the Farsi was taken out. So one of the stuff that was taken out from the English that was in the Farsi, alhamdulillah, I happened to read this book, was that the reason for the majalis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the reasons for it, it was not something that should have been taken, it should have been kept. Because it's something that also throughout other places in the world, that kind of culture is there in certain places, but it's something good. But anyway. So in this particular thing, Ayatollah Yazdi speaks about the uprising of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the upholders of justice, Muawiyah's regime, Hussein leaves Medina, and so on and so forth, until he reaches Imam Hussein's last letter, the prisoners of Kufa. He mentions the court, he mentions the aftermath, he mentions the night of radiance and gloom, which is tonight. And hopefully, inshallah, it'll be very appropriate to read that particular chapter for our dear listeners in our next segment, inshallah.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So the book that we have introduced to our dear listeners is titled The Mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It was written by Marhum Ayatollah Muhammad Yazdi, rahmatullah alayh. It was translated by Sayyid Ali Kuli Qurai and published in Tehran by the Bi'asat organization, or the foreign department of the Bi'asat organization. So we would like to read from page 110, The Night of Radiance and the Day of Gloom. The sun set over Karbala, the sunset prayers were performed as usual, and the men went into their own tents. A strange silence hung over the place. Gradually, as time passed, the thirsty children were put to sleep. Zainab was by the side of her ill nephew, Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam, Husayn alayhi salam, eldest son. This is a historical debate of whether Imam Zain al-Abidin was the eldest son or someone else was the eldest son. Anyway, that's a historical debate. Who for several days had had a bad fever. The men who guarded the boundaries of the camp prepared themselves for their nightly duty. At this time, there came a call from Husayn alayhi salam summoning his friends and companions. Husayn alayhi salam's voice reached his sick son in his bed. He requested his aunt to be allowed to move. He requested his aunt to be allowed to move his bed nearer to the tent door and raise the curtain so that he could hear the words of his father and Imam. In his 57th year of life, Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salam had an angelic white face with grey hair and beard. Husayn alayhi salam started addressing his companions. After praising God with the inherited eloquence, that is inherited eloquence from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, he said, I have not known of anyone's companions being more loyal and faithful than you. I have not heard of any woman and children more full of love than these. I hope that God will grant you the best of his rewards and the highest of compensations. I did not see for myself any more days of life. Life with the tyrants you have seen is devoid of any value for me. But I want to tell you this. The darkness of night is a good cover. Nobody has anything against you. These people are thirsty for the blood of only one man, myself. Do not put your lives into danger, and all of you depart from this deserted place. Take my family, woman, and children, and leave this place. I most heartily give permission. I do not have the slightest objection to your departure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the true followers of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And inshallah, the day of Ashura, we are those that truly show our bay'ah and truly become those who are Husayni in order to serve the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio. We'll be right back.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.